I'll be reading from Philippians chapter 3, verses 12 through 14. Not that I have already attained or am already perfected, but I press on, that I may lay hold of that for which Christ Jesus also laid hold of me. Brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended, but one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead, I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus.
Consider. Now, the Apostle Paul and Nero Caesar, two historical figures which lived contemporaneously, lived for a time in one same part of the world, which seemed to be so disparate, so disconnected, so unrelated that seemed to be the opposite poles. But let me inject a word here that I haven't used yet. It's the word success. Which man would have a life that we'd see as successful? After all, Nero Caesar, he had the world at his beck and call. He ostensibly was the most powerful person on the planet, having taken the throne at the age of 16. The entire Roman Empire was right there, flourishing under his control, under his authority. At the opposite end of that spectrum of power, you've got the lowly Apostle Paul that really didn't control much at all, was heard and listened to by a small portion of the world's population, so scant as to almost be unrecognizable. From the world standards, Nero was a complete success, and the Apostle Paul must have been an abject failure. And yet, time and perspective and the course of history has a way of sorting things out. We call our dogs Nero. We call our salads Caesar, and we name our boys Paul. Things have a way of sorting out over time. The Apostle Paul ended this life at direction, we believe, of Nero Caesar, saying, I have finished my course, I have kept the faith. Whereas Nero Caesar died at the age of 30, fleeing his country after losing the support of the Senate and finally taking his own life in suicide. And again, looking back on it, it seems as if Nero was not successful, and the Apostle Paul, we're talking about him here this morning, as a pillar of what it really means to be a Christian, one called by God and living that way. And no, Paul wasn't a perfect man. He himself just said that in the text we read together. But he's about as close as we're going to find this side of Christ. And so before we start asking this question of how do we become successful, we have to properly define what it means to be successful. And if you haven't figured it out already, at least from my perspective, and I believe the perspective of the Scriptures, it is impossible to be truly successful apart from God and outside of Jesus Christ. You might have a life that looks good on the outside. You might have money to your name and power at your disposal. You might have all the likes and clicks on the internet, but outside of Christ, apart from God, there is no true success. You might recall the book of Ecclesiastes, which spends its time looking through the lens of Solomon, the wisest man of that time, for the answer to the question, what does it mean? What's life all about? Why are we here? He ends up realizing we're not here for selfish pursuits of pleasure. We're not here to store up money or to amass wisdom or have some control over others. Instead, you recall how the book ends. The grand conclusion of the whole matter, he said, to fear, respect God, and keep his commandments. This, he says, is the whole of man. Success is found in serving the Lord. And I'll say it one more time, just so we don't miss the point. There is no success apart from God and outside of Christ. True success is seen in fearing God and keeping his commandments, in living for God as he wants us to live. But all that being said, within that definition of success, how do we gauge it? How do we get closer to it? How do we enjoy the success like a man like Paul had? And the text we just read gives us a clear indication of Paul's path toward success. He begins Philippians chapter 3 by talking about those things he otherwise, outside of Christ, before Christ, would have been bragging about. Those parts of his resume, his pedigree that other men, himself before, would have been touting and bragging about, boasting of. He was Hebrew of the Hebrews. He was of the tribe of Benjamin. He was a Pharisee. Concerning the law, he said, I was blameless. But he put those all in the trash can, as it were. He counted them as but rubbish, that he might win Christ. He replaced all of those parts of his own accomplishment with what Jesus had done for him, and replaced really himself with the Lord. So much as to say in Galatians chapter 2, it's not I that live, but Christ lives in me. And now, starting from there, he begins the text we read just a moment ago together, speaking of how he's not saying, I've already attained, I have not already been perfected. I press on, I press forward. And this one thing he says, I do, forgetting those things which are behind and pressing forward to those things which are ahead, I press toward the goal for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. A few words which contain so much to help us understand how we progress in Christ, whether individually, one by one, you and me, or as a congregation of God's people. How do we move forward with success? The first aspect of this is what Paul admits. I'm not already where I would need to be. I haven't already attained. I haven't already been perfected. I'm not perfect. Now, I may not be talking to you, but I'm talking to some. And if you're that some, I'm the one I'm talking to. It may be you're not growing because you think you have no growth yet to have coming your way. You've already made it. You're the best you can possibly be. No one's ever seen anybody like you. You are heaven's answer to what mankind should be about. If your neighbor could just be more like you, if your friends could be more like you, if your spouse could be more like you, if everybody could be more like you, what a wonderful world this would be. The problem with the world is more folks aren't like you. They're less than you. They're hardly worth talking about compared to you. Now, again, that may not be you I'm talking about, but if it is, I am. And if it is, that's why you're not progressing. You're not going to move forward unless you realize you have a need to move forward and room for improvement. Paul's saying in our language here, I'm a work in progress. and he was. Before Christ came to him, and he then came to Christ, in obeying the gospel, having his sins washed away by the waters of baptism. Before that, Paul's life as Saul was a mess. But after he became a Christian, he still wasn't perfect. He worked and he struggled and he strained to be better, to be more like God wanted him to be. And all the time he lived in this life before Christ, and especially after Christ, he saw his life as a wonderful tapestry of God's providence and a wonderful work always in progress, never completed. His work wasn't over till he could say, "I'm now being offered." His work wasn't over until he could say, "I have finished my course." If you haven't finished your course, you still have room to grow, room for improvement. And you'll never move from where you are unless you realize you're not where you need to be. And so, first and foremost, if you want to succeed as a Christian, if we want to succeed as a congregation, we have to realize we're not where we need to be. And back up from this and realize the definition of what success looks like. For us as Christians, it means being more like God, more godly, more like Christ, more Christ-like. It means that we are individually faithful to the Lord in all we do and say and even think. And interestingly enough, that's the same mark for a congregation. If I were to ask you, what does it mean to succeed as a congregation? You might start listing off and rattling off some things that if I said, well, where's that in the scripture? You say, well, it's not, but maybe it should be. You might talk about things like the number of people or the size of the budget or the shape of the building. And I say, okay, if those are the measures of congregational success, let's take a look in the scriptures. In fact, the best case we have is the book of Acts. Numbers are mentioned twice, but that's all. And congregations are given a report card in Revelation 2 and 3, ranging from Ephesus all the way through Laodicea. And nothing mentioned about number, nothing mentioned about budget, nothing mentioned about buildings. But one thing is mentioned time and time again, faithfulness. In fact, Smyrna was encouraged, be faithful unto death, and I'll give you a crown of life. How do we get there? Individually? Congregationally, we want to be more what God wants us to be. We want to be more attuned to His will. We want to be faithful to Him. We want to be obedient to His word and to His will. And to get there, we have to admit we're not there yet. We are works in progress individually and as a congregation. We've got a ways to go. But the second thing Paul mentions here, besides just realizing we've got some ways to go, is he says, "It's one thing I do." It's a clear focus on what matters. Now let me broaden the idea here this morning beyond just the spiritual to the all-encompassing, all-inclusive, the idea of success even from the world standpoint. Success is found in a focused approach every time. You have people right now training for the upcoming Olympic Games. And I promise you they're focused. And those who actually come away with the gold and silver and bronze are the most focused. Nothing else in their life, in their minds matters but winning the gold. Now, those who succeed in business, they don't stumble into it. They focus on what they want. They may be wrong, but a focus brings them to what they have. It's true, period, of any realm, of any endeavor. And when Paul says this one thing I do, he did not say these dozen things I dabble in. And most of us never attain success we need or want or believe we deserve because we have so many interests in so many fields, we never focus on any one thing, especially in Christ. We should stay focused. As an individual, what am I focused on? This one thing. And Paul talks about it in just a moment, but this one thing. As a congregation, what do we focus on? This one thing. We'll talk about it in just a moment, but this one thing. A lot of us are a lot like the wayside soil of Matthew 13 and the parable of the sower, not in the sense that we're not interested, except really we're not because we're so distracted. And so, rather than being like the wayside soil, we're more like the stony ground. Interested, but distracted. Easily taken off course. Or perhaps even more like the thorny ground. Interested in going at it for a while, but after a while the thorns choke us out because all of these soils that don't work are soils that aren't focused on what matters. They aren't describing good and honest hearts. And many of us who think we have good and honest hearts are either not interested or distracted or the thorns have a way of choking us out of our focus. This one thing I do, what is it, Paul? Well, it's twofold. One has to do with the past, the other has to do with the future. Same focus. Past, future. First of all, the past, I've got to let it go. Now, interestingly enough, you ask most people, just using this text as a text by itself and almost a pretext, you ask them, what does this mean? To forget those things behind, they'll say, well, forget your sins. You need to go forward and forget those sins. Well, there's Bible to talk about the fact that repentance and forgiveness takes care of our guilt and weight and consequence and shame of our sin. That's not his point here, though. That's not the context. He's just talked about all those things he otherwise would be bragging about, that he's put in the trash can of history, that he might win and have Christ and his glory for himself. Those things he's forgotten are those good things he might boast about, those glory days he had. Those bits of self that stayed even after he thought he'd emptied self of self. Sometimes we don't move forward because we're dragging the past with us. I used to, but I can't anymore, and so I won't. I remember the time when, but that time has passed and I can't anymore. Oh, those are good days back when, but those days are past. And you know what? It just feels so good to think about those good days. Oh, they were so good. Like, I think I'll just spend the rest of my life thinking about those good days. Oh, what good days they were. Well, for one thing, our memory is not all that accurate. We tend to, most of us, forget a lot of the bad, and we just glorify a lot of the good, and we spend our time there, but you never move forward as long as you're dragging the baggage of your past. You've got to let it go. And that's true for congregations too. It's true. There was a time when 10th, from which many of us came a few months ago, when that building was filled. And 29th, here, this building was filled. All the classrooms were filled up. Oh, what good days they were. Oh, what wonderful times those were. Weren't those the best? Yes, they were good times. Is it good to think about that? Well, from time to time, it's always good to be a bit nostalgic. The past is a wonderful place to visit, but when we start living there, it's not a good place to live, because you can't grow from the past or with an obsession about what used to be. This one thing I do, Paul says, forgetting those things which are before, forgetting the past. And he doesn't mean by that the cognition of actually having amnesia. He means not choosing to dwell on those things, not basing your view of life on those things, not making everything built upon the fact of those things. Your past, my past, your past, our past is past. For good or bad, it's past. If it were here, we wouldn't call it the past. If it were coming up, we wouldn't call it the past. The past needs to remain in the past. And we never move forward without coming to that firm realization, acknowledgement, and resolve that we're leaving the past behind us. It's no place to live. Instead, we focus on where we are and where we're going. I press toward the mark for the goal, the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Interesting language, which Paul is basically saying this: I'm doing my best and straining and struggling and working every day to finally have what God's provided for me, my home in heaven, which is the same thing Paul was looking forward to at the end of his life. After talking about how he had finished his course, he had kept the faith, he says, there is a crown of righteousness awaiting me, and not to me only, but to all of them which love his appearing. That's what Paul is striving for. Not a better, more comfortable life here, but the glories of heaven and the world beyond. And to get there, success means I belong to God, he belongs to me, I am in Christ, he is in me, and I'm becoming more of what God wants me to be every day, more full of faith, and more full of faithfulness, more interested in things that interest God. I want my life, we all want our lives to be more what God wants them to be. True individually, true congregationally, we want to be what God wants us to be. And again, we can't get there unless we realize we're not there already. We've got room to grow and progress to be made. Unless we realize we've got to leave the past behind us, because that's where it is, the past. And then choose to forge forward, press, as it were, forward to being more like God wants us to be. There's a word for that. And it's, again, the word faithful. There's nothing God wants you to do that does not fit under that category of being faithful. There's nothing God wants this congregation to do that doesn't fit under that heading of being faithful. No matter what you do in your life, no matter what we do as a congregation, whatever it is, however it seems to succeed, if it's not under that heading of being faithful, its failure. We want above all else to be faithful. Which brings us back to those churches in Revelation 2 and 3. There are most of those churches that were given either a D or an F on the report card. Only one that gets an A, perhaps Philadelphia has an A minus. But the one criteria that goes out through all seven congregations, all seven churches, it was the degree of faithfulness. That's what mattered most. And in my life and this congregation's life, I'm much more concerned with how God sees us than how others see us. How heaven views us and not how we may view ourselves. It's about time we started seeing things from God's perspective. And you only get that perspective from His Word. Now, you might be here this morning and not even a Christian. If that's the case, believe me, believe the Scriptures. Success is found only in Christ. Are you in Christ? Have you ever, in gospel obedience, washed your sins away in the waters of baptism? What better time than this morning? Or perhaps you are a Christian, but you've gone more toward failure than success. You're less like God than before. You've fallen away and need to come back. What better time than now to begin your walk back with the Lord, pressing forward with Him? If you need to come, come now, as together we stand and sing.